Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Our scripture today is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 12 and 15, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In this passage of his letter to the Corinthians, Paul's writing to remind them of a commitment they made to a collection of funds to be used for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. In an earlier paragraph, Paul had said to them, "I shouldn't even have to be writing to you about this." And now he urges them to follow through on their original readiness to donate. Now, this is important because it was, in fact, Paul's boasting of the Corinthians' eager commitment to give that had motivated other churches, especially the churches in Macedonia, to participate in that collection. And now, in an about-face, Paul praises the generosity of those churches, which in spite of being ravaged by wars, plundered by the Roman authority and commerce, had given deeply and generously and graciously to that collection. He says, "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering." You might say that the Macedonians gave until it hurt, or they gave even though it hurt. Now, as he implores the Corinthians to give graciously, note that Paul does not call for a certain portion or percentage of each family's wealth. He does not specify one set amount for every family to give, because that would be maybe too difficult for the poor. On the other hand, would be too easy for the wealthy. Instead, we see that Paul uses several reference points to urge that all giving should be by free will and be determined according to the resources that each of them has. This is the biblical principle of proportional giving, contributing a percentage of one's assets to the needs of others, just as was practiced in the first established churches. In fact, this chapter of Corinthians is typically referred to as the model of Christian giving, as an act of love, grace, and worship. It unites us directly with God, because charity is the root of all other virtues. It is not only a love for God, but an active love for our neighbors, grounded in our love for God. I have a treasured old book in my library titled In His Steps by Charles Sheldon that was once the property of the beloved pastor of my mother's church in Florida. The book's characters sought to answer and follow, "What would Jesus do?" in every aspect of their lives, in relationships, in business, in ethical choices, in serving and in giving, even if it meant sacrifice in those relationships, business, service, and so on. The following passage is one that spoke loudly to me. Men would give money who would not think of giving themselves, and the money they gave did not represent any real sacrifice because they did not miss it. They gave what was the easiest to give, what hurt them the least. Where did the sacrifice come in? Was this following Jesus? Yeah, I had to stop and examine my life a little bit when reading that. And perhaps we all need to re-examine our thoughts about sacrificial giving from time to time. Paul describes why Christian giving matters for us as believers and for the work of God. It's not just about money, nor is it about fixing problems caused by the lack of money. It's about the heart of the giver. And gracious giving brings blessings both to the giver and the receiver that go far beyond the physical needs that might be met. Giving generously also attunes us to the will of God, spiritually enabling us to be even more generous in the future. Paul uses the metaphor of planting and harvesting to demonstrate that the more generously one gives, the more abundant will be the results of that giving. Perfect sense. Believers who sow love by helping others will reap God's special love and grace because of the seeds of generosity that they plant for His kingdom. It's important to remember that the harvest Paul refers to is that blessing and benefit. As we hear again these words from our scripture, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I see you saying it with me. And that means after we've diligently prayed and sought God's wisdom in the matter of our giving, we should offer it graciously, humbly, with pure motives and an attitude of worship. Shaka. Because the manner in which we give is key. Because cheerful giving comes from a heart of gratitude and a desire to serve, not from a sense of guilt or obligation. The attitude behind the gift is so much more important than the size of the gift itself. God loves and blesses those who give willingly and joyfully to bless others, which includes giving of time and service as well as money. Another thing to consider is that true generosity demonstrates our trust in God's provision. By giving to others in need a portion of what He has entrusted to us, we know that He is always going to return it with interest. And as our charity strengthens our connection to Him, the closer we draw to Him, and the more He equips us to do and to support His work, it allows us to be an even greater blessing to others. As we examine sacrificial giving, we see that it's evidenced in five key ways. First, God's grace generates within us a spirit of generosity so that we consider it a privilege to participate in giving to the needs of others. The Holy Spirit creates the desire and the power to give by dwelling in the heart and quickening a charitable response to the needs of others. Charles Hodge writes that man's freest and most spontaneous acts of good are due to the secret influence of the Spirit of God, which eludes our consciousness. Here's what he means. In Paul's example, the gracious giving of the Macedonians was not prompted by their own human nature, because humans are not naturally prone to be generous. We're kind of selfish. Their giving was also not motivated by any superiority of their character. It was generated by the power of God's Spirit working in them to cause an abundant outpouring of generosity. Now Matthew 10:8 tells us, "Freely ye have received, freely give." The Holy Spirit reminds us we've received God's unmerited favor and blessing, urging us to express gratitude by returning the favor or paying it forward as a privilege, not an obligation. Second, God's grace helps us view charitable collections as worthy of our personal investment. That's because we're always free to choose where our benevolence will be placed. Consider, for example, that in the United States, one of the most affluent nations in history, our giving to charitable and religious causes averages only 1 or 2% of our income. To do better than average, we seem to need the nudging of the Holy Spirit to encourage our participation and our continued giving for a worthy cause. All right, let me ask you, have you ever turned your glance away as you pass the Salvation Army kettle for the fourth time? Or held back 10 while placing 5 in the collection at Bible study so there could be a mocha latte the next morning? Or tossed, unopened, the latest annual Billy Graham campaign letter? Or turned the TV channel to avoid viewing the latest petition for Christian Jewish charities? Me too, sadly. It just goes to show that we could all ask for more of God's grace in our giving. We could all seek the direction of the Holy Spirit in our charity. We could all study the example of Christ's grace in our generosity. We could all offer just a little more. We could all open our arms wide as Christ did on the cross, giving it away, holding nothing back, which is the third key to gracious giving, to reflect on the character of Christ's gracious sacrifice, becoming poor so that undeserving sinners, that's you and me, could become spiritually rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9 reminds us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, fourth, God shows us gracious giving through the example of peers and leaders. You may wonder if God worked directly and sovereignly in the hearts of the Macedonians to give graciously and abundantly, why did he not do the same thing in Corinth? Well, he was using Paul to do that. God most often does choose the natural means of personal example and practical leadership to urge believers to gracious giving. He encourages us to obedient stewardship through testimonies and stories of zeal. He uses face-to-face exhortation, as was done through Paul and Titus for the Jerusalem collection. And today, he even leverages the power of the media, of missions, and ministry to motivate Christian charity. And last but not least, it's key that God's grace provides us with abundant resources to meet all our personal needs and still give to others, because truly everything we have comes from God and his grace, all of it undeserved and unmerited. But it is a staggering fact that the last few years, people have spent 10 times as much for luxuries and non-essentials as they have for all charitable and religious purposes. You did the math, right? That's 10 to 20% of disposable income used for selfish pursuits. Now, it's interesting to note that John Wesley, the founder of our faith, had a threefold philosophy about money. He said, make all you can, keep all you can, and give all you can. Sad to say, though, most of us instead get all we can, spend all we can, and give meagerly to God. Why do we hold on so tight? Jesus told his disciples not to cling to the things of the world, but to focus on spiritual and eternal matters rather than temporary desires and distractions. We know that those who try to hold tightly to their purse strings, their property, and their possessions will be forced to let go of them eventually. But those who willingly sacrifice their earthly dreams and desires to be obedient to Christ will gain so much more. Jesus asks in Luke 9:25, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their very self? One day, you and I are going to leave behind everything we thought was of value in this world. The possessions and power, the assets and achievements, they are all ultimately worthless if they come at the cost of our soul. The only thing that matters, the only thing that lasts, is our obedience and commitment to God. The only thing that reflects His grace in us is the virtue of charity, giving our all and living our life to glorify Him, because it demonstrates that God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. So what's in your wallet? Do you give all that you can, liberally and cheerfully? Or do you hold back, giving sparingly and grudgingly by human nature? If you've been giving God the leftovers, your substance, and your life, you've been missing the true joy and blessing of Christian living through gracious giving. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Our generosity toward others will be reciprocated. And the more you give, the more will be given to you. So just as Paul encouraged the Corinthians to give freely with a large measure of love and mercy, we are encouraged to freely offer our resources and service to Christian ministry. Not only because it will be returned in abundance, but because the greatest blessing of giving is on the spiritual side of the ledger. Our scripture said, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. When you give graciously, you realize a sense of being honest with God, connected to God in a constructive way. You receive a consciousness that you're in partnership with God, offering something meaningful and working with Him to reach the world for Christ, the Great Commission. Giving generously and serving graciously demonstrate that the heart has learned to value higher affections, storing up eternal treasures. So give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Yesterday I passed the Salvation Army kettle for the first time, and I stopped to drop in my donation. And then I moved on to pet the two mini horses in their Santa hats who were acting as mascots for the collection that day. Did it make me smile? Oh, yes. And it absolutely made me a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as we have been transformed by your amazing grace in our salvation, may we also be led by your grace in our giving. May we come to practice generous, God-directed giving in keeping with our individual means. As we continue to consider the contribution of our time, our talent, and our treasure, remind us that all giving is spiritual giving. Allow your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and direct our stewardship and charity. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, amen.